Turn with me to our scripture reading, which comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. First Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 this morning. And this is reading of God's word. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a teacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Amen. I hope the teaching series through this book has been helpful to understand about faith. The centrality and the very foundation of Christian faith is God. God the Father, God the Son, and the God the Spirit. It is actually not about you and me, but about God. And for Christians, one of the main goals in this side of heaven, in this life, is studying and knowing God. It would take a lifetime because the God that we know and worship is an infinite being. And so the challenge of getting to know God, to understand who he is like, is revealed in his word. And therefore, we do our best to live our life according to his ways. We try to understand what faith means, what it means to trust and to obey. But the truth of trying to understand who God is, we call that theology. It's through the Bible. It's about doctrines, which describes the character and attributes of who God is. In our Christian practice, as we do our best to strive to understand who God is and to grow in his grace, there's a particular spiritual discipline that we know, or we think we know the importance of it, but many Christians have a very difficult time doing. It's prayer. No one in this room would say that's not important. But if we honestly reflect in our lives, does it indicate the importance of our lives? Do we pray? I think in the Christian circles, there's much misunderstanding and confusion about the purpose of prayer and even the efficacy of prayer. What is prayer? Actually, the Bible teaches us that the prayer is a means of grace that God has given to his people. And what that means is that this is the means or the mode or the mechanism that our God has appointed for us for our spiritual nourishment and growing in grace. It's actually a gift from God to his children. And therefore, in Westminster Shorter Catechism number 88, the question goes as this: what are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of the redemption? In a layman's term, what are the means that God has set for his children so that God, Christ, would give us the grace that we need? And the answer? The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefit of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. God's gracious to us and appointed means to give himself more to us. That's why it's commanded in the Bible to pray. Pray all the time. It's not to make our life miserable, but for him to give us more of himself to us. But it is a spiritual discipline. In other words, we have to discipline ourselves to pray. The question this morning: why do Christians not pray? I think there are many reasons that's given. We simply say we're very busy with our life. Maybe some of you have been praying for a long time and God has not answered your prayer. And so the tendency is to give up. Maybe God doesn't hear our prayers. Or maybe for some of you, I talked to some of you, you feel like when you pray, you're praying against a wall. It's very robotic. It doesn't seem very personal. This morning, Paul, in his previous teaching, addressed the false teachers in his teachings. And he named two people who actually started their faith, their commitment to Christ, in the church, but now no longer walking in faith. They have actually walked away from the church. And so we learned about the importance and the necessity to endure to the end of our commitment and following Christ, perseverance of the saints. And then starting from chapter 2 through chapter 5, Paul begins to instruct Timothy, who is a pastor at Ephesus at this moment, he encourages them to combat and engage in spiritual warfare. How? He describes how to do church. He actually gives very practical, clear instructions about how to do church. He will, in the future, when I get to that chapter, he addresses the roles of men and women in the church. And unlike this society, it's quite different. He talks about the qualification of elders and deacons, which is very important for us at this juncture. He also talks about the main duty of a pastor and his importance of his character. And then he gives some practical teachings about how to deal with widows in the church. And actually family responsibility. And I think that would be very pertaining and useful for our congregation, for many are dealing with aging and ailing parents. And then at the end, he talks about money and wealth. But this morning, Paul reminds, actually he urges Timothy, the importance of prayer. And then he talks about Christian government, or Christian, the church and the government relationship. And then at the end, he re-emphasizes the gospel, that there is only one mediator between God and man, that is man, Christ Jesus. And what does all this mean? Well, when I was preparing this message, I came to the conclusion that it's better to examine verse by verse to see the connection between what Paul is saying to understand the message. But if you really want to take note, there's 3 points. The command, that is to pray, and then the reason or the efficacy of prayer, and then last, the answer in prayer. Does that make sense? But I'm just going to go verse by verse. The question this morning is, how is your prayer life? And the next question is, why is it like that? Because our prayer life reveals a lot about what we believe. So let's begin. Verse 1. We're taking note, the command. Command to pray. Verse 1. First of all, then, I, Paul, urge that supplications, prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving be made to all people. So it's interesting. Paul begins, after the introduction of chapter 1, begins this section with the phrase, first of all, then. So the question is it reference to first in sequence or first in importance? I think it's both, but leaning toward the first in importance, because he knows that Timothy's spiritual condition. The reason why Paul's writing this letter is that his apprentice is tired. He's taxed out doing ministry, combating false teachers, and some in the congregation actually following them. That's painful as a pastor. Facing many strong personality within the church, and he himself is fighting physical elements. And therefore, Paul instructs Timothy, when he begins to teach them how to do church, the very first instruction, first of all, then, foremost, I urge you, Timothy, that supplication, prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving made for all people. Simply put, pray for people. Paul does not say, start a Bible class, although it's very important. Paul does not instruct his younger brother in the faith more meetings, nor start apologetic classes to defeat these false teachers. They're all important, but what Paul does indicate or urges, he says, pray. Pray for all people, your congregation, even for the false teachers, and we will see for the government. Foremost, Paul says. And then Paul describes these 4 words to indicate, to describe what prayers are. Notice he says that supplication, prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. So the question is there a distinction between these 4 words? Are they just general description? Possibly you could argue for that, but there's significant differences. And commenting or understanding these 4 words, New Testament scholar Knight says this. Number one, supplication is offering a particular need that we have before God. And prayer is a general word for prayer. And so here emphasizes the desire to come to God. And the third word, intercession, that is petition, or more appropriately, appeal with the note of both urgency and boldness of access of praying for others, interceding for others, and lastly, thanksgiving. That seems to be a pretty straightforward expression of gratitude. That is, to a draw to approach God of heaven in prayer and offer our request should be always made in the context of conscious expression of gratitude because of mercy, that we have this direct access to God who is all-powerful, all-perfect in wisdom, and perfect in love. And we're the only able to pray and approach God is because the blood of Christ, and therefore with gratitude and thanksgiving. But notice, did you catch a word that Paul puts at the beginning? First of all, then, Timothy, I urge you to do these things. To urge somebody, someone, is to earnestly and persistently to persuade. So Paul urges Timothy, the answer to your struggle in ministry about doubt, pain, scars, is prayer. What dawned on me is that Timothy, although young in age, about this time when this letter is written, is a very seasoned pastor co-missionary. And then, even though that's true, he says, I urge you to pray, which seems so elementary to me, so for someone who's a seasoned pastor at this time, although he's young. And therefore, there's a tendency for Christians to forget the importance of number one thing we're called to do in ministry, to depend on God. Why is it difficult to pray? Why some Christians pray and some don't? Let's go a little deeper this morning. Westminster Confession of Faith says, prayer is an offering of our desires unto God in the name of Christ, by the help of his Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. At the heart of it, prayer is a offering of our desire unto God, because what Christ has done in the name of Christ and with the help of the Spirit, and in the process we confess our sins and we offer our gratitude. In other words, if it's an offering of our desire to God, we can know what we treasure the most in this life by listening to the content of what you pray for, because that's the desire of our hearts. What do you pray for? That's your treasure. And this gets to understand why some Christians pray and some don't. Because non-Christians even pray. Did you know that? Whether the secularist or naturalist, when life becomes tight and there's helplessness set in, they pray to some divine being because they recognize that they're not in control of life. We call this foxhole religion in war settings. Ill-religious soldiers, when bullets are flying and they're pressed against the enemies, they say they pray. And therefore, Christians do pray when there's real need. But we know by this definition, the offering of our desire is also another way that the Bible speaks that we're trying to pray according to God's revealed will. But if it's a means of grace that God gives himself more to us, then I can safely conclude that as a Christian, the reason why we pray, the reasons are given, we're busy and all that stuff, but there's lack of desire to grow in grace, to be nourished and empowered to live our life in the Lord. In other words, Christians do pray when there's need, but when there's not, we tend to not to pray. Why? Life is going well. But spiritually, you could be dying, but the life can be going well. And therefore, we don't pray because everything's okay. What we treasure, you see. I know some of you are dating, and some of you have dated a long time at what I call marriage. Let's say your loved one, your wife says, honey, this is the way that I feel I connect with you. And you say, how? Oh, just having a brunch, drinking coffee under a sunshine light, and we talk. I feel very connected with you. I get to know you more. And the husband says, great, I love you very much. But he plans this hiking up the mountains or some sports events, which the wife hates. Then something has to click. Either he is very foolish. Well, don't really love his wife because he's just selfish. He wants to do these things. What other conclusion could you make? If God has provided a means of grace to his people, because you can't live this life spiritually without me empowering and nourishing you, reminding of the gospel over and over. And we say, sure, God, I love you. I want to do your will. And yet our prayer life is silent. There's something wrong, you see. You might be prideful. Life is going well because God has blessed you with those. What about our spiritual life? So command to pray, and then the efficacy or the reason why God says to pray. Look with me in verse 2 through 4. For kings and all who are in high position, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's pregnant here of biblical truth. You have to stay with me because there's questions raised here if you really understand what God is saying. Paul says, pray for all people, especially for kings and all who are in high positions. That's government leaders for us, civil leaders. The goal that we Christians may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. What does that mean? Well, peace and quiet life seems to indicate absence of war or civil strife. Unlike today. Maybe the opposite of what's going on in this nation. Godly and dignified in every way seems to indicate a very Bible-centered moral life. In other words, religion and morality can flourish. The gospel can go forth. Religious freedom, all these things. But we got to stop here. By Paul commanding Timothy to pray for his government and kings, for Timothy, the immediate application would have been praying for Emperor Nero. Systematic persecution of Christians. Hostility toward Christians. Might have been very hard to do. And yet Paul instructs Timothy to pray for kings and all in the high officials. And that's what we do in Saturday prayer meeting. We pray for the leaders of this nation. Because Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and 3 through 4 mandate that Christians ought to honor the government that God has installed. And that's why Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 23, the title of the civil magistrates, this is what it says. God has ordained, not people voting, it's the means. God has ordained civil magistrates to be under him, over the people, for his own glory and the public good. And to this end, had armed them with the power of the sword for the defense and encouragement of them that are good and for the punishment of the evildoers. And therefore, God ordained, we are called as Christians to pray and to honor and to do our best to obey the lawful commands for our conscience sake. Then do we obey everything? No. I think this is our helpful. R.C. Sproul, in his truth, we confess as this. When is it right to disobey a God-ordained government and their laws? The answer is easy to articulate, that's to explain, but difficult to apply to real life situations. In other words, we have to struggle through it. The principle is this: whenever any authority, that's either civil magistrates, parents, employer, father in the home, or even husband in the marriage, commands us to do what God forbids, or forbids us to do what God commands, we not only may disobey, but must disobey, because Christ is over everything. It's easier to articulate, like he says, but to apply, it takes wrestling, studying of scripture. But we know some countries that we question why God has ordained dictators, many innocent lives killed in prison to feed their selfish power. We don't know. But what we do know is that all sin by all God-ordained leaders who against God's teaching. There seems to be a delay at this time of God's justice, but one day we'll be held accountable. God says, vengeance is mine. But notice what Paul says. The efficacy of prayer, or the reason why he says, pray for the leaders and pray for all people, verses 3 through 4. For this is good. And the word good seems to indicate praying for civil leaders and peace and godly living. And it is pleasing, that is, delights God in the sight of God our Savior. Why? Who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So there's the key. Why God says to pray. Timothy, pray for your congregation. Pray for those false teachers even. Pray for the kings and all people in high authority. Why? So that God may give us a life of godly and pursuit of the gospel ministry here, but also because God, who desire all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, that is Jesus Christ. So the question must go up at this time. What does it mean that God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? Because if you're really real and look around the world, not all people are saved. What does this mean? There's two ways of communicating this from our Reformed theology. Although God's heart desires all people to be saved, not all are saved, because the difference between God's dispositional will and God's sovereign will. I don't like to use the word wish, God wishes, but his dispositional as God. But his decreed will, who he saves, does not change. For instance, God decrees something that gives him no pleasure, such as that of the wicked. Ezekiel 33:31 says, God doesn't like the wicked perishing, but he does punish them, you see. His dispositional will and his decreed will. God says, I hate murder, but he ordains murder in this life. He allows it to take place, you see. But I take it, the difference is all people. Who wishes all people to be saved, all people here is not every single individual, but all reference to classes and not of individuals. In other words, all meaning people regardless of social, national, and racial distinction. That's why in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Paul says, there is neither Jew or Greek, there is neither slave or free, there's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, those whom God has chosen. There's no distinction, all, from all classes, all ethnicity. Are you with me? We need to go deeper. Because your theology dictates how you pray. Listen to me. I'm not into theology. No, you do. You have a frame that you think through. Your theology dictates how you pray. Because it matters. There's a systematic of thought of people interpreting the scripture says that God offers salvation and then it's man's duty to choose or to reject. And they say that God does this to protect the human will. Then, if you're in this camp, if that's true, that's what you believe, you cannot pray for salvation of people. Think with me. You believe that God offers salvation, but he doesn't intervene. He doesn't soften their heart. He doesn't regenerate their heart. It's up to the person. Then the only thing a Christian can do is pray, God, give me wisdom to share correctly, but you cannot pray for the salvation of that people because you're contradicting what you believe. Do you get it? That's why the Bible mandates here today. Paul says, pray for all people. Why? From my reform understanding, men are born in depravity. They're dead. They cannot understand spiritual things. Therefore, the only way a person can be saved is that God has to intervene and regenerate their heart. And we believe this as election. God chooses to give life to those. If this is true, Calvinists can actually pray for souls and for missions work. Why? Because we believe that it is God-ordained means. We don't know all of it, but it's God-ordained means to bring about his purpose. That's why in reference to missions in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, therefore I endure, Paul says, in ministry, in gospel ministry, therefore I endure for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He knows there are God's elect out there. That's why he goes out there confident. We don't know who they are, but we do, you see. If you are in the systematic thought that to protect the will of a human being that God offers, but man must choose and reject. Look at your prayer life. Do you pray for your family? You're contradicting your system of belief. But from our reform understanding, we don't know who they are, but we know in God's mystery, he ordained uses our prayer to fulfill his purpose. What a gracious God. You say, I don't believe that. Will you believe in Jesus' word? John 17, verse 9 says this. This is Jesus' high priest prayer, the night of his betrayal. He's praying for his disciples. And in verse 9, he's praying for the future Christians. Listen to what he says. I am praying for them, future Christians. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. He prays for the elect. Jesus prays for the elect, for Father's will to be done. We share the gospel because God mandates us to make disciples of all nations because we know that God's chosen ones are out there. We pray because God commands us to pray. Because we're not sure, mysteriously, God uses them, ordained means to fulfill his plan and salvation of God's elect. Therefore, we have hope. We have hope. And God has ordained this means to draw his children to say, come. Are you afraid? I will give you peace. Are you scared? I will give you courage. Do you need words to speak? I will give you words to speak. Because the primary things that happens in the life of prayer of a Christian is that as we pray, as we wrestle with God's will, which is revealed in his word, the Spirit transforms your heart and mind and aligns with his will with our hearts. That's the main thing that he's doing, to correct things. If that's true, if we're not praying, either with pride, life is good, or I don't want God's will. I don't want people to be saved. I'm not interested in the kingdom work. But if our prayer is all about my kid goes to this college, my kid had this many, work, there's something wrong with that too. God gives that. He opens doors. Dear church, we're mandated to pray not to make our lives miserable because we need him to do his work, and he wants to give more of himself to us. And the reason why God answers prayer, verses 5 through 6. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. This is the only reason why Christian can pray. That Christ became mediator between God and man. The only mediator. That Christ came in a human form to represent man to God. He did that by living a perfect life that you and I could not. In order to go to the cross, become the sacrificial lamb that you and I could not, he had to be blemished. And he stayed on the cross and he received the full punishment of penalty for sin, which we say is hell, tormentation for eternity. He shed his blood. But he also represented God to us. He was deity, 100% God. For only someone who is infinite God could bear the full penalty for all the sins of all people, for Christians who would believe in him. Any finite creatures would have been incapable of bearing that penalty. And he came to this world to say that God is him. God is invisible. He's a spirit. How can we know him? He came in person to mediate between God and us. And that's why the incarnation is above all of any miracles. Not even his resurrection, not even his creation. But that Christ, the Son of God, came into this world, became man, who used to receive the glory and acclamation of perfect creatures like seraphs and angels. He came to this world to be spit upon by his own creatures, to be beaten, to be mocked, and to die on a cross to save sinners like you and I. Not only that, he gave us the means of grace to give himself in the life of prayer. Why would we not pray? And that's the gospel. The gospel is the answer. Because when the disciples asked Jesus, teach us, how do we pray? Remember the first words of our Savior? Pray like this. Our Father who are in heaven. Not our master. Not our CEO. Not our creator. Our Father who are in heaven. He knows what we're going to even ask. That's what Jesus said. Then why do we have to pray? Because we have to recognize our needs. It's for us. This is only possible because on that cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God, to save you and I, turned his face on his son to give us eternal life, meaning in life, and the grace we need every day. Church, will you join me on our knees on a daily basis for his kingdom and his glory? Stop fooling around. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that without even realizing, we think we know what we're doing. We're more consumed with things of this world. When life goes well, look at our spiritual life, Lord. Forgive us. Convict us. Lead us to repentance through your kindness. Help us to engage and discipline ourselves to pray, because you are our Father. No matter how busy we are, enable us to pray for all people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, let's stand together.